Please be seated. Our scripture reading for this evening is Psalm 11. If you are doing the Bible reading challenge, you know we've started reading through the Psalms as one of our readings. And Psalm 11 was one of the Psalms you read in the past week. It was also one of our Psalms of the Month way back when we started doing the Psalms of the Month. And so I thought it'd be worth revisiting this psalm this evening. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow on the string to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright will behold his face. Lord, as we look at your word, may you give us a sure foundation. Amen. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We normally don't think a lot about foundations. Generally, they are unseen and we take them for granted unless they start moving. However, if they crumble, the entire building, no matter how beautiful or mighty, will come crashing down. We had a very visual example of that not too long ago with the collapse of the Francis Scott Key Bridge, where taking out one pillar and the whole thing just topples like toothpicks in that very dramatic coming down. There's no foundation, there is no bridge. We also had on this past week an earthquake, or so I'm told. I didn't feel it. I know I talked to many others who did. I didn't feel it, but that's because I have five boys and my house always feels like it's about to come down. But there, if you know, those of you who did feel it know there's a it's very disconcerting to feel the ground moving beneath your feet, particularly for us here on the East Coast. If you're in California, you're a little bit more used to it, but here we're not used to the ground moving. We see dramatic pictures of things like mudslides, where whole buildings and mountainsides that look stable at 1 second vanish in seconds. A few years ago, there was, remember, the Corvette Museum, like in, I forget where it is, but literally a sinkhole opened up right below it, and you see the pictures of like a Corvette down in the sinkhole of foundation, but now there's one fewer Corvette and one big hole in the Corvette Museum. Or the construction issues with some of those condos down in Florida, where they came collapsing and toppling down. When the foundation is destroyed, the building is not long to stand. So when the psalmist here uses foundations being destroyed, he's obviously speaking in a metaphorical sense about the foundations of society, the society in which he is in, being destroyed and feeling like the whole edifice around him is creaky at best. What do you do when the very foundations of your life or society seem to be giving way beneath your feet? That is the way the psalmist feels, and I think many of the ways we can feel as well. So we'll look at this psalm under 2 points. A failing foundation and a firm foundation. A failing foundation and a firm foundation. Now this psalm is a little abnormal, because it's not, as many psalms are, a prayer directed towards God. Rather, it's a conversation and a statement of faith. We're dropped in the middle of a conversation, but the conversation is not with God. Rather, David is speaking either to himself or to someone else. It starts out with saying his defiant statement of faith. In the Lord, I take refuge. He says this in response to what others are saying to him, either a mocking or advice others are giving to him. How can you say, flee like a bird to your mountain? Run away, David. I said it's not immediately clear who he's talking to, himself, his friends, his enemies. What is clear is the scale of the crisis that David feels he is facing. The situation is so bad that he feels like the very foundations of society are crumbling, and the only solution some seem to see is to run away. Starting again at the beginning of the psalm. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The wicked are taking aim at the upright. Their arrows are stringed on their bows, but they shoot from dark places. The dark places may refer to the secret and covert nature of the attacks. They see the effect of the arrows coming, but they can't see where they're coming from. They know they're under attack, but they don't even know where the attack is coming from. They're shooting from the dark. Think of a sniper shooting from a distance. All you see and hear is the ping of the rounds as they narrow in and zero in. Or, if it's not referring to the secret place, the secret origin of the attack, it refers to the mindset of those who are attacking. They are those who live in darkness. They're consumed by it, animated by it. And they seek to turn the light into the darkness. You could say they seek to eclipse what is going on. And one response, David, to this is they say, probably David's friends and colleagues say, it's a lost cause, David. Run away. Fly like a bird to your mountain. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you resonate with David's lament here? Do you sometimes feel the very foundations of a just society are eroding or have eroded away beneath your feet? I know that it is how many of you felt 20 years ago when you saw the Twin Towers come crashing down on September 11th, 2001. Some of you, that's a very defining moment for you, for my generation. Some of you don't even remember that, and I don't know how that's possible, but so it is. Some of us are older now. But for my generation, that was one of those defining moments. We knew that whatever happened after that, the world was going to be different, or felt like it was going to be different. Or in 2008, when the economy came crashing down. Or in 2020, when it seemed everything was coming crashing down. Now, in our day, our economy and stock market might seem better. The stock market is booming in comparison, but it also feels very hollow. It feels built on a very unsure foundation. Our buildings are taller. Maybe your bank account is fatter. Maybe it's emptier. But everything feels more unstable, like a skyscraper built over a sinkhole. We see the cracks. Now, our culture, as we all know, is bitterly divided over many issues. Over politics, over things like immigration, sexual ethics, economic and social policy, racial justice, etc. But even as we face these issues, one of the problems is we feel like we lack any shared sense of foundation on which to address these topics. Things which were given even 30 years ago now seem up for grabs. Christianity is no longer the default religion that most people at least nominally acknowledged. If you remember back in 2020, the riots showed how shaky much of our social harmony seems to be. There is an increasing distrust between various groups and a growing distrust of institutions from both sides of the political aisle. Marriage, formerly the bedrock institution of our society, is no longer a given. Only about half of Americans are married now, down from about 72% in 1960, according to census data. And 40% of children are now born out of wedlock, and about, as we've reflected a few weeks ago, about 50% of marriages end in divorce. The sexual revolution has divorced sex from procreation, and even with the victory seeming in the overturning of Roe v. Wade, there were more abortions in the year after Roe v. Wade than in the year before. This is not even talking about the redefinitions of not just marriage, but of many other things. Now, this isn't saying that we should look back at the past and say, oh, what a golden age it was. I'm a history major, and I know many of you love history. All you have to do is open a book to see how much evil past generations have perpetuated or turned a blind eye to. But it is true there have been profound shifts in our culture in the past 40 years that have occurred at a dizzying pace. Even the most foundational creational distinction of all, the distinction between male and female, has been eroded away. So it should be no surprise to us that a society which has relentlessly hacked at its own foundations has experienced profound disorientation. Murder rates continue to be elevated. It's higher than it was. I mean, it's lower than it was, say, in the 90s. But more than 50,000 Americans, many Americans were killed in the past year, lower than in previous decades, but still very high. But more than 50,000 Americans died by suicide in 2023, more than any year on record. Among people ages 10 to 34, suicide is the second leading cause of death after car accidents. In 2023, there were 120,000 overdose deaths, which is itself a new record, beating the previous year's record. These are deaths of despair, people who feel like they have no foundation. For some of you, it is not the sinkhole of culture, but the foundations of your own personal life. Your marriage or family trouble, your career, your health, depression, cancer, losing a job, losing a relationship, broken and fractured relationships. When the foundations are destroyed, what are you to do? Do you heed the advice of David's friends and seek to escape, to run away from the situations you're in, or absorb yourself in things which distract from the fact of the crumbling foundations? Well, David here ignores the advice of those who say, run away. Instead of running away, he says, no, place your feet on solid ground. And that brings us to our second point, a firm foundation. As we mentioned, David opens the psalm, in some sense, with his conclusion to this ongoing conversation, either with himself or with others. In the Lord I take refuge. This is the conclusion, his statement of faith. The why he reaches that conclusion is found in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked, the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. As I said, the psalm is a statement of faith when everything seems to be going wrong. There is no explicit prayer here. He's not asking anything from the Lord. There's no petition. Rather, this is a bold statement of faith when reality seems to be giving way around him. David is reminding himself of truth and what he stands on and what his foundation is, even when the foundations of society seem to be giving way. As David looks at what's going on around him that seems to be crumbling, he reminds himself of what is true, even though it's hard to see at the moment. Even as the culture descends into chaos, the Lord is in his heavenly temple. He is seated on his throne. He is still the ruler. His eyelids see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous. Eyelids is a good translation. His eyes are not shut. His eyelids test. His eyes aren't closed. They are open. He sees in the darkness that we cannot. Remember, the wicked are shooting from the darkness, but the Lord sees even when we cannot. And what do these unclosed eyelids do? They test all human beings. They even test the righteous. Testing in Scripture talks about something that comes that reveals what somebody's been trusting in or standing on. Like Jesus' parable of the men who built their house on the sand and on the solid rock, the flood reveals the nature of the foundations. When the flood comes, the one that's built on the sand is washed away because it has no solid foundation. And well, when it comes, the one that is built on the rock remains. The flood reveals the foundation. When testing comes, it reveals the nature of something. So when it tests the righteous, the cultural shaking that is going on tests the righteous. It reveals what they've been trusting in. For the Christian, it can seem and feel very much like judgment. But the fire is a refining one. It's one that removes, draws, purifies, cleanses, and strengthens, as we reflected on at length when we were going through Peter. So that's what it does for the righteous, but for the wicked, it's different. Remember, this testing is both on both sides, but this testing does something different for those who are not built and not standing on the Lord. A different sort of fire falls on them. This is the fire of judgment. The fire and sulfur, the scorching wind. This is not a fire of refining, but like the fire that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. As God warns in Romans 1, the most devastating judgment God can give is to give people what they want, to remove his restraining hand. Notice he speaks here of the portion of their cup in the second part of verse 6. A scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. What is their portion? It is the fire. This morning we sang Psalm 16. And if you remember that line in Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Well, that's not the cup being spoken of here. This is the cup of judgment. The scorching wind is the wind that comes through and dries the crops, removes the moisture from them, and destroys them. A very real issue if you were dealing with agriculture in the Middle East. Testing reveals what we are made of. The trial consumes the wicked, but the trial reveals God's love for the righteous. We're not called to run away, but to stand firm on the chief cornerstone. Now, Christians, and I think particularly American Christians, have a hobby of bemoaning the crumbling of foundations. And you could maybe accuse me of doing the same thing earlier in the sermon. All you have to do is, again, open a history book, read Christian or just general societal newspapers from 50, 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 years ago, and you will see people writing things like, kids these days, this generation, society is crumbling, evil is growing, and you will see these great laments. And in some sense, they're all true. And in another sense, you need to keep things in perspective. In the grand scheme of things, for us in the United States, things are not really that bad. We're not living on the border between Russia and Ukraine. We're not living in Port-au-Prince, Haiti right now. Places where the foundations have really given completely away. We're still in an immensely privileged position. And kind of the pressure that we're getting is just a small taste of what it's like to live in a society either hostile to Christianity, or even it's not just hostile to Christianity, it's just a hostile society where order has given way. While many of our foundations are shaky, there is much that we can and should give thanks for. It feels bad because we're on the East Coast, because we're not used to the ground moving beneath our feet, and so it feels shakier. The same spiritual war, which has always been going on, is still going on. The devil and his cohorts are just more confident and more visible. Remember that our war is not against flesh and blood, as Ephesians says, but against powers, against principalities. This is not a call to sit around and do nothing, but a call to faithfulness, regardless of what time and place you're in. A call to remember that God is seated on his throne. God is not surprised by anything that's going on. And as the testing comes, as the foundations shake, it exposes maybe where we've let our feet stray a little bit off the foundation. It reveals what our functional foundations have been. Where have we been really taking refuge? And when that begins to crumble, is a reminder to place your feet firmly in the Lord. Is our foundation in the country we were born in? That's an aspect of God's providence, where you were born. Or your social class, your intelligence, the color of your skin, political ideologies, your family, your church, your city, your community, your bank account, your job. There's a bunch of good things that can't be your foundation. They're not designed to be that. They cannot hold that weight. When the foundations shake, when they are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Find solid ground. God intends these shaking trials for Christians to bless. All the Psalms are only about us insofar as they are first fulfilled and about Jesus. Think about the supreme moment of foundation shaking in all of human history. The one who was the sinless one, the Son of God, the one whom all the disciples were putting their hopes in, that he would now bring the kingdom and now remove the Romans, is there taken by the Romans and nailed to a cross. The foundations are shaking. But what is it that held Jesus on the cross? As I often say, it was not the nails. He could have come down any time he wanted to. He remained there because he chose to. While he was on the cross, they mocked him. And the disciples fled. They ran away. Their foundation seemed to be destroyed. But Jesus stayed. He passed through the trial of the cross for you. He made the Lord his refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. When the most moment of trial came, what did Jesus do? He said, in the Lord, I take my refuge. Yes, they are shooting at me. Yes, they are nailing. Yes, they are mocking me. But where is Jesus' refuge? In his Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He placed his refuge in the Lord. The cup, Father, as he prayed in the garden, if it be your will, is there any possible, remove this cup from me. But your will be done. The cup that he drank there on the cross was not the cup of blessing, but was the cup of judgment, which is spoken of here. not one that he deserved, but one that he drank for you and for me. That is the sure foundation, is in our Savior Jesus Christ and the trial that he went through for you. Even if culture stops valuing what God values, we are called to place our refuge in the Lord. Called to faithfulness. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This day you will be with me in paradise, as Jesus said to the thief. David affirms that he will see the face of God just as God promised. The Lord is righteous and loves righteous deeds, so the call is to remain faithful and to keep following God's ways even when the foundations crumble. Even though there is no worldly honor in following God's ways, there is a reminder the Lord loves righteous deeds. He is the foundation, not what culture says, not what a government agency says, not what even we say to ourselves. He is the foundation. It is his approval that matters. Do your foundations feel shaky? What are you standing on? Are you troubled when you look at the world around you? Are you tempted to run away? To want to retreat to a world where you can control the foundations? We're not called to retreat, but to go. We should not be surprised when we and the people around us discover cracks in the foundation, but we should move to place our feet firmly on the Lord. I'm reminded of the story, which is deservedly famous and has moved into the position of almost kind of a modern legend, and that is of Flight 93 on September 11th, 2001. Story I'm sure many of you are familiar with. The first two planes hit the Twin Towers and they came crumbling down. A third plane smashed into the Pentagon, but there was one plane still in the air that had been hijacked by terrorists. And on that plane there was a man named Todd Beamer. Beamer was an evangelical Christian. He was a graduate of Wheaton College. He was flying home to see his family. And after the terrorists took control of the airplane, many people on the plane were trying to make phone calls out. There are phones built into the plane that you could use a credit card to make phone calls. And so people have been making phone calls out, and they heard from people they had been calling what had happened, what was going on. They heard about the planes that had smashed into the two towers. They heard about what had happened with the Pentagon, and they knew that was probably the destination of the plane they were on. Todd was trying to call his wife using his credit card, but he couldn't get through, and so he ended up on his phone talking to a call representative from United Airlines, one that would help people do their credit card calls. I originally, when I heard the story, thought it was a 911 aid call, but no, it was a representative from United Airlines that he was talking to. Her name was Lisa, and he ended up talking to her for 15 minutes. And over the course of their conversation, he asked Lisa to pray the Lord's Prayer with him. His pastor had actually just finished a series on the Lord's Prayer, and he was carrying in his book a bookmark with the Lord's Prayer printed on it. And they prayed that Lord's Prayer together there over the phone. And he told Lisa that, "I think some of us on the plane are going to try to do something." And then he started saying Psalm 23. And Lisa said that she could hear through the phone others, men nearby, also joining in reciting Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And then he said, and Lisa heard over the phone, Tom say to the other men around him, "Let's roll." Now, we don't know what happened, but the best as we can tell, most likely as they tried to disarm some of the terrorists, the plane crashed into a field in Pennsylvania. Saving who knows how many lives, even though those lives that were on the plane ended. When the foundations were destroyed under Todd Beamer's feet, what did he do? He placed his trust in the Lord. He told the operator that he didn't think they were going to get out of this, but they knew they needed to do something. And he placed his trust in the one who taught how to pray and the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd and wants to see us. And wants us to see ourselves as sheep of the good shepherd." And so when the foundations are destroyed, the call isn't to run away, but to go where the Lord has said go. Go to all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. To all nations and neighbors. It's hard when we no longer feel we have a shared foundation, but the need is greater than ever. In a society where many people, whether they are believers or not, feel like foundations are crumbling, we need to first place our feet on the sure foundation and then call others to that same foundation. First, the only one that will endure. Not through the crumblings and vicissitudes of society, but through the changing of this form of the world, as we reflected on this morning. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? As the psalmist says, "In the Lord I take refuge." Let's pray. In you, O Lord, we place our refuge. Or at least that's what we want to do. I know there are many shaky foundations, but we know that you are firm. We know that because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So may you be our foundation, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.